Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Suppose you were asked by your neighbor, why do Christians observe Lent? What would you say in response? Take a moment right now and think about an answer to that question. Now, hopefully your answer would be more than just so that we can eat paunchki or celebrate Mardi Gras the day before. Think about what it means to observe Lent. What really is at the heart of our Lenten observance. To help us think about that and answer that question, let's go back and look at the history of the development of Lent. That began, as far as we can tell, about 200 years after the time of Jesus. And Christians began to observe a period of fasting in preparation for the celebration of Easter. And that period initially lasted about 40 hours from the afternoon on Good Friday to the early morning of Easter Sunday. And then later on, that 40-hour time period was extended to the whole week before Easter. And so that week then became known as Holy Week. And then later on, that time of fasting was extended to 40 days in the memory of the 40 days and nights that Jesus spent fasting while he was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness right after his baptism at the beginning of his public ministry during his time on earth. Now those 40 days of the fast of Lent did not include the Sundays during that season, which are still considered as mini celebrations of the festival of Easter, because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. And so those 40 days of Lent include those 6 weeks of 6 days minus the Sunday from Ash Wednesday up through Holy Week, and then the 4 days from there until Easter Sunday. And it came to be known as Lent because this season takes place around the beginning of springtime, when the daytime, the daylight, lengthens in time. And so Lent was a word for lengthen, lengthen. And so that's where that name Lent has come from. But of course, the purpose of setting aside that period of time was to help an individual Christian remember the suffering and death of Jesus in preparation for the joyful celebration of the victory that Jesus won over sin, death, and the power of the devil by his resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday. And so now think again about that question. Why do Christians observe Lent? Or perhaps think a little more specifically, why do you observe Lent? Think about that in terms of what you will do this Lenten season. Well, from our sermon text today from 2 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, we learn from the divinely inspired Apostle Paul that Lent is a time to be reconciled, to reconcile. The text that we have before us is addressed to Christians in the Greek city of Corinth. The Apostle Paul is speaking, is writing to them. He says, "We urge you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So let's take some time to think about what that word reconcile means. And to do that, we need to think about what our natural condition is. And we learn from God's word that the natural condition of people now, after mankind's fall into sin, is that we are enemies of God because of the sinful nature that we have inherited and because of the sins that we daily commit, breaking God's law in our actions or our words or our thoughts. God's word tells us that sin separates us from Him. God originally created people perfect, without sin, to have a perfectly harmonious relationship with Him as His friends, as His dearly loved children. And we see in the book of Genesis that God originally enjoyed that kind of perfect harmony and fellowship with the first human beings, Adam and Eve, whom he created. In Genesis, we read that Adam and Eve were used to God coming to the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day and walking with them, interacting with them. But sadly, people lost that personal relationship where they could walk and talk with God as a friend. They lost that when they disobeyed God, when they sinned against him. And in judgment, we see after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God sent them out of the Garden of Eden. Their sin had separated them from God. Their very nature was changed. Sin now filled their being and controlled their actions and their thoughts, so that instead of living in a state of harmony and perfect friendship with God, they were now living in a state of rebellion against God, rebellion against his will and his commands. But God didn't stop there. He didn't give up on people and totally cast them aside. God still loved them, even though they were full of sin. In order for reconciliation to take place, in order for that friendship to be mutual again, not just to come from God to us, but also to come from us to God, God himself had to remove that sin from mankind. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in these verses, God made him who did not know sin, Jesus, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God showed his great love for the world by sending his own Son to take the sin of all humankind upon himself, to pay our guilt, to pay the penalty for our sins, to set us free. Remember how this was pictured in the Old Testament with the lamb and the other sacrificial animals that were offered as sacrifices in place of the people, for the sins of the people. Those sacrifices that were repeated again and again, day after day, multiple times each day, for hundreds of years during the Old Testament time period, were all intended to point the people's thoughts and minds ahead to what God had promised would happen through the Savior that he promised to send. And for us, as we read those words of the Old Testament about those sacrifices that happened, that is meant to remind us of the way that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy that was pictured in those sacraments. That Jesus himself is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why on the front of our altar we have that picture of the Lamb, Jesus, who offered himself for our salvation. God gave hints and bits of details about the work that the Savior would do for us. Through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, he said, "The Lord has charged all our guilt to him." And the Apostle Peter in the New Testament picks up this imagery when he calls Jesus a lamb without blemish or spot. And he says, "He himself carried our sins in his body on the tree." And in our reading from 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, the word that the Apostle Paul uses for sin is a general term for sin, but it has as its root meaning missing the mark. That God wants us to aim for perfect obedience to his will, but because of our sinfulness, we miss the mark. We don't hit that perfect obedience that God requires of us. People whom God originally created good, whom God created to live in a close and personal relationship with him, instead of doing that, we miss the mark. We are separated from God because of our sin, and instead, by our sinful nature, we live in a condition of hostility to God. That is what sin is. But in God's great love for us, in his mercy and grace, he reached out through his Son to draw people back to himself, to make friends with people again, to be reconciled to people. That is what reconciliation is. It is God's work of restoring harmony between us and him. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes it in the couple of verses just before our sermon text. He says, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Now, the phrase that we find in our text about reconciliation sounds a bit different from that. In those verses, verses 18 and 19, God is the one who is doing the reconciling. But here in the verses of our reading, the Apostle Paul speaks almost as if we can do that ourselves. He tells us to be reconciled to God, as if that's an action that we can complete. But actually, we know from everything that God's Word tells us that it's God who takes the initiative in that process. God draws us to himself. Even though so often we resist the call of his gospel, we resist the call to repent and to turn to him for forgiveness. The church year season of Lent is a time to be reconciled to God, although that is certainly fitting at any time, but especially at this time of the church year, we focus on confessing our sins and looking to God for forgiveness, for reconciliation with him. The Apostle Paul was writing in these verses to Christians who had already been reconciled to God. They had already come to faith in Jesus as their Savior, but they needed, and we also need, to continue to struggle against the sinful nature that still seeks to separate us from God. We need to find the sins and the habits that prevent us from living a close and personal relationship with God. We need to find those obstacles and those hindrances that prevent us from growing in our relationship with God. We know that sometimes sin can even affect us physically. Sometimes if we have sinned against someone whom we dearly love, family member or close friend, or if that person has sinned against us, we know that we can even have physical reactions and responses to that kind of stress in our lives. And so for our own physical health, our mental health, our spiritual health, most of all, we also need to be reconciled not just to God, but also to other people. We need to live in an attitude of acceptance and friendship with people. And so we see, as we read the letters to the Corinthians by the Apostle Paul, that there was a problem in that Christian congregation in the Greek city of Corinth, that some people were not living in that kind of spirit of reconciliation, in that willingness to be restored to a harmonious relationship with their fellow members of the Christian congregation. The Apostle Paul knew that they needed to be reconciled to each other. And so Paul wrote in chapter 6, verse 1 of our reading, "As fellow workers, we also urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." Maybe those last couple of words there are not too clear to us what they mean. What does it mean, in vain? Well, that really means to no avail, or without any effect, or uselessly. Paul here is urging them to let their reconciliation with God have its way so that they can also be reconciled not just to God, but also to all people in their lives. Now think about it. If it is God who does the reconciling between us and him, how then does reconciling work between people? It is God who changes us, God who changes our hearts, God who makes it possible for us to give up grudges, to forgive those who have wronged us. In chapter 5, verse 21 of our reading, when Paul says that God made his own perfect Son our substitute to take our sins upon himself, he concludes that verse by saying, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We become righteousness. Righteous means to be right, to be perfect, to be holy, to be like God himself. Just as he created Adam and Eve in the beginning, in his own image, without any sin, perfectly attuned to God's will, in perfect harmony with him. That's what God does for us. By one declaration, God acquits us of all sin and guilt. He says, you are not guilty. You are righteous. He stamps upon us his own nature, perfect and holy. He gives us his own righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, to be our own in his sight. And so it's in that righteousness that has been credited to us through our Savior Jesus that we are now able to urge others to be reconciled both to God and to us. What that means for us is that we don't sit back and wait for other people to make things right with us, but instead we go to them. We take the initiative just as God has done with us. We actively go to the person who has wronged us. Or if we have done the wrong, we take the initiative and go and apologize. We are willing to compromise when our brother or sister might not. Lent is a time to reconcile. We see in these verses the Apostle Paul urges the Christians in Corinth. He begs them to be reconciled to God. The Spirit of God also begs us. God's Apostle Paul presses the urgency of the need to be reconciled by quoting words from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 49, when he says, at a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. And then Paul applies those words to his hearers in Corinth and to all believers by saying, look, now is the favorable time. See, now is the day of salvation. He urges us not to wait, but to seize the opportunity that God is giving us right now to be reconciled to God and to each other. So in this season of Lent, you and I come and stand before the cross of our Savior. We remember all that Jesus did by becoming sin for us. But we also look beyond the cross, to the empty tomb, to the final victory over sin and death and hell and the power of the devil. Is there any better time than this, with this focus, to be reconciled to God and to others? Now go back to that question that we started with at the beginning of the sermon. Suppose your neighbor were to ask you, why do Christians observe Lent? What would you say? Lent is a time to reconcile. And put that into your own words. Tell your neighbor there about how Jesus gave up his life to take away our sins so that we can have a restored relationship with God. Tell them about how God's forgiveness for our sins also motivates us to forgive each other, to restore our personal relationships that may have been damaged by sin or by selfishness. Tell them how your church is observing Lent by focusing on the saving work of Jesus for us. Invite him or her to come and hear that good news here together with you. Lent is a time to reconcile. Amen.